This morning I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 30 as we continue our journey through this glorious prophetic book of Isaiah, a book that just oozes with the glory of God and His supremacy as we are called to walk in the light of the supreme glory of our great God. Chapter 30 is a chapter I've entitled the message, The Folly of Misplaced Trust. The folly of misplaced trust. And so we're going to jump right into the text here. Children through fifth grade, you are dismissed for children's church, okay, if you haven't gone already. It's amazing what leaves my head and brain from there to here, isn't it? Focused on the message. Is that it? Kids are gone? The rest of you have to stay. All right. Misplaced trust, the folly of misplaced trust, Isaiah chapter 30. First point I want to make of three is this, that misplaced trust takes root when we make our plans independent of God. Misplaced trust takes root when we make our plans independent of God. That is, we leave God out of the equation. We leave out His word. We leave out His will. We leave out His wisdom when we make our own plans. I'm going to read this morning through the text, and I'm going to do what I at times do. I'm going to read from the paraphrase, not the translation, but the paraphrase entitled The Message by Eugene Peterson, who recently went home to be with the Lord. Just to give a different perspective again, and so we're going to use this. If you have another translation in front of you, you can follow. But listen to this in Eugene Peterson's language in The Message. Beginning at verse 30, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 at this time. Doom, rebel children, God's decree. You make plans, but not mine. You make deals, but not in my spirit. You pile sin on sin, one sin on top of another, going off to Egypt without so much as asking me, running off to Pharaoh for protection, expecting to hide out in Egypt. Well, some protection Pharaoh will be, some hideout Egypt will be. Remember where we are in the context of this chapter now. The events in this chapter are more history than they are prophecy. The nation of Assyria is a threatening military powerhouse in the region. It is conquering every enemy in its path, and it is doing so ruthlessly. The events described here date approximately 705 to 700 BC, and these events are referencing an upcoming invasion by Assyria of Judah. An invasion that will fail miserably. Not because of anything Judah and the people of Judah will do, but only because God will intervene because of His gracious compassion and faithfulness. That account is recorded, and we'll be looking at it in a few weeks in chapters 36 and 37. So here Isaiah is in the latter part of his prophetic ministry. The actions of the leaders here of Judah, I think, are quite simple when you look at the text and the context. Fearing the Assyrians and that mighty army that's conquering every enemy its path, the nation of Judah runs to Egypt to make an alliance that will hopefully stave off the Assyrian advance. This is the misplaced trust. This is the folly that Isaiah is addressing. The folly of running to Egypt for safety and security rather than trusting Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. The verse that comes to mind in these three verses to me is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, or He will make your path straight. In these first three verses, notice several things. First of all, this is a stubborn people. God pulls no punches in terms of identifying them. They are stubborn. Just what does it mean to be stubborn? Well, I think we all know that. We know stubborn people. Some of us are stubborn. We're all stubborn at one point or another in things. But to be stubborn is to be unwilling to hear instruction. To be stubborn is to have an unwillingness to change course, even when the facts would indicate it's time to change. To be stubborn is to have a prideful mentality that says, I know better than anyone else, and I don't need to listen. But then they also, not only were they stubborn, that stubbornness led them to make their own plans, and then they carried out these plans. But the plans were of their own doing, so clear in the text. These were their plans, not God's plans. That plan was this alliance with Egypt. It says literally they weaved a web in this alliance with Egypt. That is, this alliance with Egypt would provide as much protection as a spider web would provide. Not much at all. It was a self-devised plan rather than a spirit-directed plan. The key here is that they entered this alliance, and I quote, without asking for my direction, right in the center of verse 2. They entered this, they made these plans without asking for the Lord's direction. So I think the picture is quite clear. The leaders of this nation, of these nations, are meeting together. They're hatching their plan, and the Lord is on the outside of the room because he was never invited in. He was never consulted. He was ignored. He was cast away. And finally, this, the nation of Judah, it tells us they took refuge in the protection of Pharaoh. They sought shelter in the shadow of Egypt rather than in the shadow of Yahweh, and as is described in Psalm 91, the shadow of his feathers. When you think back in history, the last time a Pharaoh had confrontation with the God of Israel, it didn't end that well for the Pharaoh. It didn't end that well for Egypt. And it's not going to end that well now either. But isn't it true we tend to have short memories of the things that we ought to remember? God's faithfulness, his mercy and tender compassions. And we tend to have long memories of the things that we ought to forget when we've been wronged or holding a grudge or whatever it might be. The people of Judah had a misplaced trust, I believe, because they had a misplaced fear. You see, when we fear God, we need not walk in fear of anything or anyone else. Fear not, for I am with you, is so often the exhortation and the encouragement from the Lord. Fearing God, we can walk confidently before God and men. But when we succumb to the fear of man over the fear of God, when we succumb to the fear of what man might do to us, of what man thinks of us, or when we succumb to the fear of our circumstances, then we can rest assured our hearts will be gripped by anxiety, by worry, by fear, certainly by a lack of peace that God desires us to have. Peace will elude us. But let's look at the next several verses. Look at verses 4 through 7, that telling us when we put our trust in anything or anyone other than God, those things will always fail to deliver what they promised. That's what verses 4 through 7 speak of. Speaking of Egypt, they look big and important. That's true. With officials strategically established in Zoan in the north and Haines in the south, but there's nothing to them. Anyone stupid enough to trust them will end up looking stupid. All show, no substance. An embarrassing farce. And this note on the animals of the Negev encountered on the road to Egypt, a most dangerous, treacherous route, menaced by lions and deadly snakes. And you're going to lug all your stuff down there? Your donkeys and camels loaded down with bribes? Thinking you can buy protection from that hollow farce of a nation? Egypt is all show, no substance. My name for her is Toothless Dragon. Pretty vivid language there, isn't it? Apparently, Judah was already en route to deliver their treasures to Egypt as a part of the alliance that they had formed, as we read there, to bribe the Egyptian officials with the treasures that they could offer. In essence, we might say the people of Judah were selling themselves out to Egypt under the false assurance that Egypt would deliver them. They were carrying their riches, their treasures on the backs of donkeys and camels, and yet they would find that Egypt could not and would not profit them one bit. In fact, the text says Egypt's help would be worthless and empty. Here, Egypt is referred to as Rahab, who sits still. This isn't Rahab who protected the spies, but rather it's a reference to Egypt, as in Psalm 87 and verse 4, or as we read in Ezekiel 29:3, like a monster that lives in the Nile. Egypt appears formidable, but is in fact is nothing. So the verse says this: "Behold, I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, that says, 'My Nile is my own, I made it for myself.'" All show, no substance, as Eugene Peterson repeats. So what exactly would Judah receive from Egypt? Verse 5, they were a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but rather shame and disgrace. I want to pause for just a few moments and ask you to consider the relevance of this today in our lives. To get what we want in our own personal pursuit of what we think will make us happy, not trusting God to provide, not willing to wait upon Him to provide in His time and in His way, we sometimes compromise with the enemy. And when we do so, think of what we are willing to sacrifice to get what we want, to get what we believe we need to be happy, content, fulfilled, and satisfied. Egypt sacrificed their treasures. And just as they did, we are at times willing to sacrifice our own treasures. What might they be? The treasure of our own integrity with decisions that we make today. The treasure of our own future and its well-being with foolish decisions that we might make today. We may sacrifice the treasure of our holiness, of our good name and reputation for some very short-lived pleasure or advantage. Perhaps we would sacrifice the well-being of our children and our family for foolish decisions that we might make today, leaving God out of those decisions. Or perhaps we are willing to dishonor the very name of Christ and His glory. All of these in the name of running to something or someone other than God to provide for us what only God can truly provide, and promises to do so, by the way. And just as Egypt's help came up empty, so our enemy will never deliver what he promises. I repeat it again because it's such a true statement. As I said a couple of weeks ago, many other times, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will always cost you more than you want to pay. And it will always keep you longer than you want to stay. It will never deliver what it promises. It's empty promises. Notice, if you would, where Judah ran. Isn't it ironic, tragic actually, that they ran back to Egypt in violation of Deuteronomy 17:16, when giving instruction to Israel's future kings, it says, "He must not cause the people to return to Egypt, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again.'" They find themselves running to Egypt rather than trusting in Yahweh, in the God of Israel. Precisely what they did. But how different are we? Seriously, how often do we run to the same broken cisterns that can never hold water, thinking that they're going to bring satisfaction, joy, thinking that they're going to bring lasting contentment? We run to the same thing or things over and over again in order to feel better or in order to escape the pain of our lives, in order to escape the brokenness or find that elusive contentment, even when we know full well by even past experience that they do not and they cannot truly satisfy except for a fleeting moment. Yes, misplaced trust takes root when we make our plans independent of God. We leave Him out of the equation, His word, His will, His wisdom, and we make my plans, but they're not His plans. Remember, Proverbs says, a man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. Is there an area of your life, even today, in which this might be true? You know what you want, and you're hell-bent on getting it no matter what, even if it means trampling on the glory of God, even if it means ignoring the will and the wisdom and the word of God. I pray that God would keep our hearts tender and sensitive. I often pray for my loved ones and for all of us, for myself. God, would you continue to fashion and form in our hearts a heart that seeks after you, a heart that is tender towards you, a heart that is teachable, a heart that is humble and broken before you. May God keep our hearts tender. Misplaced trust fuels a stubbornness that refuses to listen to God. That is, we shut out the very voice of God. Misplaced trust fuels a stubbornness that refuses to listen to God. That is, we shut out the very voice of God. Look at verses 8 through 14. Again, I'm reading from the Message. So go now and write all this down. Put it in a book, so that the record will be there to instruct the coming generations. Because this is a rebel generation, a people who lie, a people unwilling to listen to anything that God tells them. They tell their spiritual leaders, don't bother us with irrelevancies. They tell their preachers, don't waste our time on impracticalities. Tell us what makes us feel better. Don't bore us with obsolete religion. That stuff means nothing to us. Quit hounding us with the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Holy One of Israel says this, because you scorn this message, preferring to live by injustice and shape your lives on lies, this perverse way of life will be like a towering, badly built wall that slowly, slowly tilts and shifts, and then one day, without warning, collapses. Smashed to bits like a piece of pottery, smashed beyond recognition or repair, useless, a pile of debris to be swept up and thrown in the trash. That is a tragic picture of the people of God. That is a tragic picture of how far they had fallen in following their God. As Pastor Dan referenced last week when he dealt with chapter 29, verse 13, this very penetrating verse, this people draw near with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. That's an indictment that, quite frankly, I think every one of us needs to take to heart. It's just too easy to fall into lip service and to say the right things, and yet our hearts aren't really walking closely with the Lord. Here is a picture of what I think Isaiah describes in verse 1, that they are adding sin to sin. You know, that's the way sin is. I like to think of it as the compounding interest factor. You know, sin takes us farther, gets messier and messier. If we're going to continue in that path, rather than, as we'll see in a little bit, turning to God in repentance and rest and trust, again, it just gets messier and messier. We add sin upon sin as we try to unravel ourselves out. Later on in Isaiah, the Lord is going to say to the people of Israel, you were wearied by all of your ways. You were not happy with the way things going, but you would not say it is hopeless. And you gathered up your own strength and you continued on. And that's an indictment. We need to surrender ourselves to Christ and to His word and to His will. It doesn't make our problems go away. Of course not. but he promises to walk through us through the adversity, as we'll see next week. So while God waits and longs to be gracious to his children, waiting for his people to turn to him in repentance, what do? They shut out the very voice of God. The very voice they need to hear from, they shut it out. A lot of people will stop coming to church when they're walking away from the Lord. They don't want to be here. They don't want to hear the truth. And yet that's the very voice that they need to hear. Their hearts were hardened to the voice of the Holy One of Israel. And so the word of the Lord, it says, write it before them on a tablet, inscribe it in a book. What's this talking about? I thought God removes, forgives, and forgets our sins, hides them behind his back, buries them in the deepest sea. That's not what this is talking about. That's exactly what God does when he forgives. He remembers our sins no more. But this surely was not for God's benefit. Rather, I think, again, you know, 1 Corinthians 10 says the things that happened in the Old Testament to the people of God, they are written down and they serve as examples to us today. And so that's exactly what we have for us here. It's an example to us. I think it's a reminder as well, not only to them, but to us, that we're a sinful people. Even those of us, when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the songwriter says, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I might say prone to leave the God who loves me. And yet that's the tendency of the human heart. We're all too often given to wandering, to rebellion, to pride, to thinking that we know better than God. And so this record is to be a witness of their actions. It's to be a record of why they would be in Babylon in captivity, because their disobedience to God carried consequences. Yes, God's grace and mercy and compassion forgives, but there were consequences as God's loving discipline. They ended up in captivity to Babylon for 70 years, but God didn't forget them there. God never forgets his children. And again, we'll see that a little bit more next week as we see God's mercy and compassion as he longs to have compassion upon his children. Actions have consequences, even in the face of God's grace and compassion and forgiveness. Remember, Malachi records the word of the Lord. You've said harsh things against me, saith the Lord. And the Israelites said, who, us? What did we say? We didn't say anything. Again, we tend to remember the things we ought to forget. We tend to forget the things we ought to remember. We need to remember God's faithfulness to us in the midst of our failures. God's grace will be magnified and marveled at through all of eternity. And so we remember the cloth from which we were cut, that from which we were saved, and that from which and how we were made a new creation in Christ Jesus by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and that work of the Holy Spirit, that God's grace throughout all of eternity will be magnified. Why? That sinners are in heaven dwelling with God forever and worshiping around the throne and will be just like him through what Jesus Christ has done for us when he died on the cross to bear the punishment for our sin, rose again from the dead, proving he was who he said he was, and offering the free gift of eternal life to all who will but receive him by faith. Please understand, we'll never get to heaven because of our good works. We'll never earn our way into heaven. We'll never deserve our way into heaven. That's why throughout all of eternity, we will sing again, salvation belongs to the Lord, and we will sing worship unto him, exalting the God of our salvation. But notice as well that this isn't an issue of ignorance of hearing the word of God. God had given them the prophets. They heard the word. God had given them the law. Their problem was not one of ignorance. It was one of the will. Verse 9 makes that clear. They were children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Unwilling to hear. Stubbornness. Look at the progression of their stubbornness. They told the prophets, shut up. And if you can't be quiet, then tell us things we want to hear. Tell us things that are good. Tell us things that are pleasant. Tell us smooth things. Tell us illusions. Make up things if you must. Just don't tell us the word of the Lord. Boy, does it call to mind 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. When it's described, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off. Do you think we're there yet? Tickling ears to hear a positive message that makes us feel good? Listen to some of the preachers on TV on a Sunday morning when you're at home, only when you're very, very sick. And only after you've watched the live stream service here. Then look at the channel. And I'm not mentioning names, but you get a lot of preaching that's not biblical. That is just tickling, itching ears, giving people what they want to hear. I want to tell you that your elders here, your leaders, take very seriously the commitment to the Word of God. Your elders take very seriously that what comes forth from this pulpit, no matter who's standing in it, is true to the Word of God and communicates the Word with integrity and with conviction. And we pray with power by the Holy Spirit. And so in these several years now as we move forward of a transition of leadership, please be assured that your elders are committed, that anyone who is brought in here, as it has been for all the time, and the guys that have joined the staff, that there's a commitment to the Word of God, a high commitment to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, not just to preach the things that are easy to preach, not just the things that are pleasant to hear, but to teach and preach the whole counsel of God's Word, the hard things, the things that are hard to hear, but to speak the truth in love. And so again, whether it's a director of worship and music ministries, or whether it's ultimately a lead pastor to move on in the next phase of what God has for Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, there will be a commitment to the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God will be central as we move forward in the years to head. Please understand, these are exciting times. They really are. As we are following the Lord, as we're just praying about this, as we're seeking Him, again, we are asking of the Lord and for His direction. So I, again, would remind you, you haven't heard much about it, please be praying for that, and be praying for God's wisdom and direction in these things. But the people of Judah went so far as to say, "Do not prophesy to us what is right." Is that amazing? We don't care what's right. We don't care what's right. We don't care what's true. We want to do it our way. They badgered the prophets to leave the way, to turn aside from the path. That is, they urged the prophets to forsake their very calling from God, which would have meant death for the prophets. They knew the instruction was right, but they didn't care. They knew the instruction was from God, but they didn't care. And the most sobering declaration that they could utter is found in verse 11. "Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Enough of that. What a declaration. Sobering. Tragic. That's enough. We don't want to hear any more of a holy God. We don't want to hear any more of what a holy God desires of us. Shut him out. Misplaced trust leads to a stubbornness that refuses to listen to God. It shuts out the voice of God. And when we do that, my friend, we do so at our own peril. A hardened heart is a dangerous thing. Having a hardened heart is a dangerous place to be. But you know what I've learned over the years of ministry, and the guys can affirm that and many others. When we give our heart to someone else or something else other than God, when we give our heart, our affections, to something or someone else other than God, or to someone other than and above His glory, when we're willing to pursue our own pleasure at the expense of God's glory, when we're willing to spurn the godly biblical counsel of those who speak the truth in love, I'll tell you what happens. Then we begin to rationalize our sinful behavior. We do so with a deluded mind, and we actually believe what we begin to tell ourselves, the lies that take root in our hearts, in our minds. And we rationalize our sinful behavior with a deluded mind and a hardened heart. It's a dangerous place to be. Is there an area of your life today in which you've shut out the voice of God? Have you turned the switch off on godly biblical counsel? Is there any hint of hardness of heart in your heart today? I would urge you, run to Jesus as fast as you can, with a heart of repentance and a heart of brokenness. And we may not even feel it at that time, and I would say, entreat God. God, break my heart. God, you cause my heart to be tender again. God, you work in me by your Spirit to melt my heart. His heart has become again more of a heart of stone than a heart of flesh. God, would you work? That's a prayer God will delight in answering. Run to Jesus. When we shut out the voice of God and run our own way, it will not end well. For Judah, God tells them their destruction will come suddenly. The image is that of a wall that's been leaning and leaning over the course of years. And then it gets past the point of return and suddenly it collapses. Such will be the destruction that would come upon Judah. And the very thing that you thought would bring you deliverance will be the very thing that will fail you when you need it most. So look at what Isaiah says about it, the people of Judah. You say, we will flee upon horses. We're okay, we're going to take those horses we get from Egypt and we're going to flee. We will flee upon horses. And God says, therefore, you will flee, all right, but your pursuers will be faster. You see, this stubbornness leads to a false confidence in things that we are trusting in other than God. And they'll come up short every time. In the next chapter that we'll look at next Sunday, we read in verse 3, the Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will perish together. Misplaced trust takes root when we make our plans independent of God. Misplaced trust fuels a stubbornness that refuses to listen to God. So why are we to run to Jesus? Because the Lord waits to be gracious to you. So the final point is this. Misplaced trust robs us of the rest, the security, and the peace that our gracious God provides and longs for us to experience. I read verses 15 through 18. God takes the time to do everything right. God, the Master, the Holy One of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence upon me, the very thing that you have been unwilling to do. You've said, nothing doing. We'll rush off on horseback. You'll rush off all right, just not far enough. You've said, we'll ride off on fast horses. Do you think your pursuers ride old nags? Think again. 1,000 of you will scatter before one attacker. Before a mere 5, you'll all run off. There'll be nothing left of you. A flagpole on a hill with no flag, a signpost on a roadside with the sign torn off, and then these glorious words, but God's not finished. The final chapter has not yet been written. Always hope, always grace. God holding grace in reserve here. God's not finished. He's waiting to be gracious to you. He's gathering strength to show mercy to you. God takes the time to do everything right, everything. Those who wait for him are the blessed ones, are the fortunate ones. Eugene Peterson says, are the lucky ones. I'd rather use the word blessed or fortunate. Those who wait upon him for his deliverance. We're not going to develop this morning. We'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and then tie it into chapter 31. But I want you to notice in verse 15, the solution to the title of this message, the folly of misplaced trust. What's the solution? And by the way, though the people did not want to hear any more from the Holy One of Israel isn't going to be silenced. And so the Holy One of Israel still speaks, and the Holy One of Israel still speaks today. He will not be silenced. But the answer is this, run back to God in repentance, acknowledging that you've wandered and have not truly sought him, nor been willing to hear from him, and choose to rest in his strength, in his wisdom, his grace, his provision. You see, it's that place near to the heart of God where you'll find quiet rest, comfort sweet, and joy and peace. And I guarantee you, when you return to him in repentance and trust, God will always show up. Again, he may not take your problems away, but God will always show up. And as we're going to see early on next week in the next part of the chapter, he will walk you through that affliction, and he will be faithful through that affliction, and he will accomplish his purposes. He will provide direction, and he will give you, as verse 29 describes, he will give you a song in the night. Sometimes we need a song in the night. Joy comes in the morning. He'll give you a song in the night, and he'll give you gladness of heart. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray this prayer as the conclusion to our message and as a further application. Lord, indeed, you are the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of us here today. Be pleased today, gracious God, the one who longs to be gracious to your people. Be pleased to draw us into the rest and security of your presence and provision. Where we have tired of waiting upon you, grant patience and grace to persevere in the wait, to not run ahead of you, to not manipulate circumstances for our own ends. Where we have run to other things or people to find our security and safety, Lord, would you open our eyes to the folly of misplaced trust? Where we have turned our ears and hearts from listening to you, would you give us new ears to hear your voice afresh? A voice that would call us to remember your faithfulness and merciful compassion. And then give us a tender heart to respond in faith and obedience. Where we have given way to the fear of man or circumstances, would you instill in our hearts a renewed and healthy reverence for you, for your word, your will, and your wisdom? May we live indeed as if we are truly bound for the promised land, and may we live as if we are truly in that sweet bondage to our Savior, King Jesus. And most of all, O Lord, would you continue to grow yourself bigger and bigger in our hearts and minds, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. All for your glory and for your praise, we make these petitions in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that today. I beg you on the authority of the Word of God. If you've never acknowledged your sin, your need of Jesus as your Savior, open your heart to him, receive him in, trust him, believing that he died on the cross to bear the punishment for your sin, live that perfect life you could never live, I could never live, died the death we deserve to die, and rose again, offers the free gift of eternal life to all who will simply receive him. We'll have our prayer team members come. If you want to pray with one of our team members, please come. If the Lord has prompted your heart in any of the other things that we've been speaking of this morning, I urge you to come. Maybe the Lord's pricked your heart about something that perhaps the Word of God has revealed to you today by his Spirit. Ronnie, would you come and lead us as we sing?